1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read from the 9th through the 12th verse today. Our hope, our prayer is that we will glean from these verses of Scripture little bits, bit by bit as we build and as we grow. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now hath obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that were as they speak against you as evil doers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's begin with prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Now please that you will touch every heart, whatever the need is today, that it will come. It'll come to touch the heart of the lost, that they will invite you in today and be saved today and do not wait one more day. There's no question, dear Lord, when we invite you into our hearts is a day that we never forget. It's a wonderful day. It's a beautiful day. It's the start of our life, dear Lord. So please that you would bring those that are lost to you today, that they will accept you and invite you into their hearts. And Father, for those that are here that know you as their Savior, have trusted in you days ago or years ago, we need to continue to trust, continue to walk, continue to listen, and continue to follow and serve. So please today that you would lead us, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We have been in this section of Scripture looking at the stone of stumbling, looking at those that are disobedient, that refuse to accept the cornerstone as they should to have and to know what is for life for them. The Jews had trouble when they first were saved. Many of the Jews were saved at this time, but when they were saved, they continued to want to bring offerings. They continued to wanted the priest to offer sacrifices for them. They wanted the temple. They wanted all those things that the tradition, they were used to the tradition. And so they felt, I think, in some cases their life had changed so much in the activities and what they had done that they were losing something when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that wasn't true at all. They weren't losing anything. They were gaining everything. And that's what happens today when you and I come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we come to a church that teaches the Word of God and we listen and we grow. We don't need all of those activities that many people think that you have to have, because it all sets upon the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who we need to know, and that's who we need to walk with each and every day. So Peter here is making his point. You know, Jews, you're losing nothing. You're gaining much. But for us Gentiles, we're gaining everything. When you come by faith to Jesus Christ, we're gaining everything. We're gaining life. This 9th verse has quite a definition, quite an explanation that Peter gives to the Jews. And we become a part of that, of course, when we are born again. And so it begins, but ye are a chosen generation. We have looked at these verses of Scripture. And for them to be a chosen generation, to the Jews to have that opportunity to be named as such a people is a wonderful opportunity, but it was nothing to do with who they were or what they were. They were not a nation of power. They were not a great nation of great wisdom. They were a people God chose, and that's exactly what it was. They were even very few in number, but the Scripture says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, "But because the Lord loved you." That's the reason they were a chosen people. Well, we have the same situation. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commandeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. This is all a review from last week. All true Christians are one family, whether Jew or Gentile, black or white, it makes no difference. We are all children of God because we are saved. We are chosen of God through Christ Jesus. We just need to come by faith to him. And then the work of sanctification, a work that the Spirit does in the life of a believer, then continues from there. It also tells us that they're not only a chosen generation, but that ninth verse says a royal priesthood. All true Christians, all believers, are to be servants of God. You know, when you look back at the days of the tabernacle particularly, because every priest there worked. They were in service continually. That's what we are to be doing because, you see, we are priests in the Lord Jesus Christ once we become children of God. We are the royal priesthood, it tells us here. And so we are set to work. We are to perform our duties. And we have much work that needs to be done between now and the day that the Lord either takes us home or he comes to get us, whichever comes first. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Revelation 5:10. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. As we look at this position of priests, this holy priesthood that the Scripture speaks of, it is a kingly position. That's what we possess when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he that hath part of the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ. That is the position that you and I receive the day we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We become priests. That's the reason that I use the example so often with the tabernacle. Because you come into the courtyard of the tabernacle. In the courtyard of the tabernacle, you find the brazen altar. Well, the brazen altar is where the sacrifice takes place. That, of course, stands for the cross. So we must come to that first. That's your first thing that you come into, in the courtyard. Next is the brazen laver. And that brazen laver, they were washing continually to keep themselves clean. They were working hard, and it not only would clean their hands, but clean their feet. There were two levels to this laver. So, you see, we come, and the first thing that we need to come to, and that's to the cross of Calvary, we need salvation. We must trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Then next, the washing begins. The cleaning begins. Yes, we have a new heart, but we need this work of sanctification, this work of cleaning. And the Scripture is very clear, the washing by the Word. And so we get into the Word of God, and that cleaning, that washing begins. And then a wonderful opportunity of fellowship. We go into the holy place. And in the holy place, you have three pieces of furniture, gold walls 15 foot high. We have a linen ceiling that's beautifully embroidered with gorgeous colors. And we come into this room, and on one side is a table of showbread with 12 loaves of bread on it. On the other side is a lampstand, and we have the light from that lampstand. We have the pure gold and the oil of the lampstand. Then we have an incense altar. So you see, the life of a believer is much different than the life of the lost. The lost, as they look in, they see the old porpoise hide on the outside of this tabernacle. They see the smoke rising up into the sky. They smell the stench of death as they burn and offer these sacrifices. But you and I, as believers, if you know Jesus as your Savior, live a much different life here on earth. In Jesus Christ, we can come in to the place called the Holy Place. Holy of Holies is where we come to meet with our God. And we can do that now because Jesus has died on the cross. But to come in and have the light of Jesus, to have give direction, to feed upon this bread, the Word is the bread of life. And so for us to feed upon the bread, and then we have that sweet incense, that odor in there, and the gorgeous gold walls and the white linen roof and veil in front of us. What a beautiful day that we have in fellowship with the Lord. And then, of course, we can go right through the veil into the presence of God, which is in the Holy of Holies. This picture that we have, priests would do this. The priests would offer the sacrifices. The priests would go wash at the laver. The priests would then go in and feed on the table of showbread, and they would enjoy the light of the lampstand as they would fellowship. There was no chairs in there. There was no place to sit, so they were continually at work, even the time when they were visiting and fellowshipping together over the bread. This incense altar, there's another word for it. It's called a prayer altar. And so you see, we come in the mode of prayer to go before our God. What a position we have. What a place we have. You see, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And then it goes on and say, we're a holy nation. A holy nation. And so all Christians are led by the same King. The King of Kings. We live here on this earth. We live in a free country, a country that's called the United States. We have the freedom to come and worship, but we also serve another king. We don't serve this government. We abide by its laws. We abide by what the authorities that are here, and we're to pray for them. But our king is the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a kingdom that He is building here, a holy nation, and that nation is made up of every believer in Jesus Christ all around the world that have ever been born, ever died. They are still part of this wonderful body, His church, His kingdom. And so as we come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, we become a part of this holy nation. Now, all this applies immediately to the Jews, because Peter's talking to the Jews here. But by us coming by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, we become a part of it. And so we can enjoy these things too. He also calls them in this scripture verse a peculiar people. The peculiar people is different. We have been purchased with the greatest possession, greatest thing that could ever be purchased us was by His precious blood. God, we are God's own possession. And this being peculiar is being different. We walk with the joy of Christ. We speak of a Savior that has saved us. And we tell others about our Savior. We have the greatest hope because we know that Jesus Christ is going to come and get us and take us home. And we know if we have to go into the grave, that we will come out of that grave first before those that are alive and be taken up into the air. What a hope we have. And then to live eternally with our God in no pain, no suffering, no disappointment. What a wonderful day to know Jesus as our Savior. And what a dreadful day to reject the Lord Jesus. We are a peculiar people, a different people. We have something to be excited about, not to be depressed about. And then at the end of this verse of Scripture, it says, or in the middle there, it says, show forth praises of Him. So let's show forth praises of Him. What do we spend most of our time doing on this earth? We spend most of the time either complaining about what we don't have and wanting something that we don't have, or working so hard to make things exactly the way we want it here. Well, as we're going to look at the scriptures here, we are strangers, we're pilgrims, we're just traveling through. We get attached way too much to the things of this life. We need to be looking on to the things in the next life, and we need to spend more time in praising our God than we do in trying to please ourselves. If we spend time praising our God, and many times that is something that you are doing, you're helping someone else. Your mind, your life, your heart is set upon helping others, bringing them to Christ, growing them, ministering to them in some way or another. God uses us as His chosen vessels, as His peculiar people, to do many things that bring honor and glory to God. And we need to be doing that. We need to be busy doing that. And we need to be acknowledging that our God has given us this strength, that our God has given us salvation, that our God has given us an eternal home. That's what our God has given us. And so we surely should be publishing this. We show what we have in this world. We show off what we have in this world. We want people to acknowledge it and praise us for something that we have gotten or purchased. We want people to look at us in some way or another, or we build something. We want somebody to drive by and acknowledge that. That's what we want. For us to have things that we enjoy. But we shouldn't do it so others will praise us for it. God has given this earth to us. We have many things for us to enjoy, but we need to see that we don't do it just to be acknowledged by the world. Now, we are to be showing forth the praises of Him. Praises is showing His virtue, His strength, His greatness, His glory. We're to be showing those things. That's praises. We're to be showing those things. Now, how can we do that? How can we show those things that we'll bring? How can we be in this celebration? You know, as we're doing this, as we are stopping now, wanting somebody to praise us for something we have, and we're beginning to praise God and seek that our life is in honor to God, that we can help others, build others up, strengthen others, bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All this work that needs to be done. We're priests. We're busy. But if you'll notice, there's not much room for the word pride in there, is there? Because pride is always that somebody is acknowledging something that you're doing or something that you have. That's what we want. And there's no room for that. You'll find that when you walk each day after the Lord Jesus Christ and we understand the place, the position, what we have and hold, that we should be showing forth these praises to Him. We should be showing to other people how great He is. We should show to other people how wonderful His love is. That's what we're to be doing. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, once again, let's move through the tabernacle very quickly. We're out in the courtyard of the tabernacle, or maybe we're outside the courtyard. We're not even in it. We're looking, and all we see is this smoke going up, and we see this drab building. And we wonder, why would anybody want to go into such a building that looks so normal and so plain on the outside? Well, it's because when they get inside, then they have full direction and strength because there's no foreign light in the tabernacle. The only light that's in there is the light from the lampstand, which is filled with the oil, which stands, of course, for the Holy Spirit. And so here is this beautiful lampstand shining brilliantly with the polished gold of all the walls. And you go into this beautiful place, and I'm sure every time they stepped foot into that place, that it almost took their breath away how magnificent everything was, how beautiful it was. But it all stands for the position a believer has when we come by faith to Jesus Christ. And so they would come and they again would fellowship with the Lord. They would eat the bread and enjoy that time. And so you see, we have come out of the darkness, out of this plain old dead drab life, and we've come into a life of excitement and joy and peace. That's what God has for us. Now, when we try to stay in both worlds, and there's problems because we're missing the joy. And many people as Christians, so sad, many people as Christians come to the cross of Calvary so they're saved. They maybe come for the washing just a little bit, but they didn't like that because it made them uncomfortable when they were being cleaned and scrubbed. And so you see, they just stayed there. They just stayed. They never went in to the tabernacle where they see the beautiful gold walls and the linen ceilings and embroidered ceilings. They never got to see this light that Jesus had for them to show them their path, their way, their strength. They never did that. And probably most Christians never go in. You wonder why there's no joy? It's because you're standing out in the courtyard and you're that close to the beauty. You're that close to the strength, to the power, to the direction. But you won't go in. It's the same thing with people that are outside that's standing there looking at the cross. And the Spirit of God's convicting their heart. And they said, no, not today. Not today. We have a marvelous light. This light gives us guidance. It gives us direction. This light is what has brought us salvation. It's brought us His righteousness. And it's a light that will bring us sanctification. It'll bring us the cleansing. Verse 10, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath obtained mercy, but now have, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Obtained, received, receive grace, receive mercy, have received this love and this compassion that comes. And we look at this 10th verse, and we see this word obtained and the word mercy. And those two words we need to keep together because we have received something so great. Now, when we look at this word mercy, there is a word that you may not connect with it, and we're going to spend some time, maybe the rest of the time today, talking about it. And that is a definition is pity. Pity. Now, that may seem strange to use the word pity with the word mercy. But if you look up, and you'll find that the word pity means that you see someone that is in great need, they're hurting, and you want to help them. You have pity upon them. You have mercy upon them, and you want to come, and you want to lift them up, and you want to help them. Now, you may have the strength and you may have the opportunity to do that, or you may not. But our God does. He not only has pity upon us, He looks at us and sees this poor sinner that's dying. And God sends His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He dies on the cross of Calvary. and he raises from the dead 3 days later. Jesus lived on this earth 33 years. Jesus experienced every pain, all the suffering that any man has ever experienced. And he also has experienced sin, because the day that he died upon that cross, all the sins of all the world was laid upon him. So you see, he understands. And so now, he can look down and he can see you and me. And have you ever thought that God pities us? He sees our situation. He sees the mess that we're in and who we are. And he knows that we need help. Well, God has the help. God can bring deliverance. He has all the resources necessary. Everything that we need. Everything that we need to take care of our problem. Now, I know each one of us from time to time will look at a situation and look at someone and really feel sorry for them and pity them and wish that we could help them and do something for them. And we try to understand what they're going through. We try to understand that. We can't completely, because we're not going through it just exactly the way they are, maybe not going through it at all. But we look at them, and we care for them, and we love them, and we want to help them. And so we come with as much love as God has given us and caring, so that we say the right words. So we don't say words that hurt, but we say words that strengthen and build up. And we try to do the best we can do, humanly possible, to help somebody. So all of us have experienced that, or I sure hope that you have tried to do that from time to time with folks that you know. Sometimes we desperately fail. Sometimes we say the wrong words. You know, but God doesn't. God doesn't say the wrong words. God doesn't do the wrong thing. God knows what we need. God knows we need our sin taken away. And he took care of that. And he knows that such a great gift cannot be afforded by anyone, so he gives it to us free. What a wonderful gift. That's what we possess as believers. You see, God has shown us mercy. We have obtained mercy. God is rich in mercy, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 tells us. Rich in mercy. God has given us so much. He has taken us from this world of sin and corruption and dying, and he has given us life. He has handed us life. Obtained mercy. Now, the next verse, verse 11, is the opposite. We are receiving mercy. Now, by having this mercy, it will give us strength and direction to do what we need to do in verse 11. And that's where that washing and that time comes. Verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, as foreigners, aliens, sojourning through this life," just a traveler. You know, we hear today about all the illegal aliens that are in this country, and what are we going to do with them? How are we going to stop them from coming in? How are we going to get rid of the ones that are here? You know, oh, they're welcome. No, they're not welcome. You just, whatever combination that you prefer, you can find a large group that probably agrees with you. But you know one thing that they know? That they're foreigners here. They're strangers in this land. And they live much different than you and I live. They probably live in fear, thinking someday someone will find out that I'm not to be here. And you'll be deported. You'll be taken back home. You know, we're foreigners. We're strangers in this land. And There are lands and countries, and it could happen in this country at some point in time, that we too will be taken out, cast out into another land, cast out into death. They'll kill us because we are not of them. We are believers in Jesus Christ. We are of a different kingdom. We have a different king. And the world hates that king. The world doesn't like that king. We are strangers and pilgrims. The word beseech there, to call to one's aid, to call for, to call upon you for help, to beseech, the scripture says here. Dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, to abstain, to hold oneself from evil practices, moral and ceremonial both. Then we have lusts, which is natural, physical. We have spiritual. Solomon is an example of this, that he had many wives. He allowed his wives to come and take him away from the true God, and he at his end days worshipped other gods, the gods of his wives. We need to abstain from fleshly lusts, abstain from sin. We need to suppress the appetite for them. Appetite is a power, is a position, is a recognition, whether it be money, power, sexual things, whatever it is. War against the soul, the scripture says. To war against the soul. All these things that are spoken of here in this 11th verse is who we are naturally. And then God's saying, I have given you power to have victory over them. They war against your soul. Evil's inconsistent with the will of God. You know, when I had cancer here a couple of years ago, I found a doctor. The doctor found it. The doctor cut it out. And no longer have I had cancer for the last two and a half years. So, that was simple. You find a doctor. He finds a disease. He cuts it out. You go home. Very simple. Our strength that we have with our God, sin can be resolved the same way. We have a doctor that can take care of sin. First of all, we need to trust in him by faith to have salvation. And then this work of cleansing at the brazen laver, the washing, this cleansing comes. And through this cleansing, God is able to cut out the sin, to remove it. He desires that we have an honest conversation. And the 12th verse begins there. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that were as they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. This day of visitation, the day of visitation. When you have someone that is away from you, they don't live here, and they call, and they say, "I want to come and visit." It's not someone of your home, because some of your home, you wouldn't say those things. When I get home from work each day, Suze doesn't tell me, you know, "Glad you came to visit." But someone that is a stranger to you or at a distance away. When they would call and they ask and they say, I'm coming to town, can I visit? Can we visit a little bit? You have a choice. You know, you may be glad that they moved away. And maybe you aren't as excited to see them as they are you. And so when they say, I'm coming to visit, all of a sudden you have got the most busy schedule that you'd ever had. And, you know, you're going to be out of town for the next 6 months. That way you've got this clearing time so that you don't have to face it. You see, you have a choice. And when we look at this verse of Scripture here, we find in the end of this is, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There's a time when the Spirit of God comes to speak to your heart, to visit you. Just like when someone else comes and calls you to visit. You have the same decision to make. Do you want to invite God in? Or do you say, no, I don't have time today? Now, what's going to determine why you would say that you don't have time? Why would you say that? If you really love this person, if you're really excited to see them, you would find a way to meet with them, even for just a short period of time. So why would you say no? Well, the upper part of this scripture verse is talking about that. It's talking about people that you know that confess to be Christians. And you're saying to yourself, I know what they're like. Why would anyone want to be a Christian? And when the Spirit of God comes and knocks on your heart's door, and you look at them and you says, hey, I see something I don't like. I see, you know, I've done business with this man and he's cheated me twice and yet he's in church every Sunday morning. Why would I want to be a Christian? Or you could look at the places where he plays and the people that he plays with, the people that he's around. And you says, you know, he's no different than anybody else. What's so great about being a Christian? They're to be a different people. He's not different. She's not different. Or they look at the home and they see how the husband treats the wife or the wife treats the husband. You says, we've got a better relationship than that. Why would I want to be a Christian? You see, many times when the Spirit of God visits a person, they immediately think of someone else that they know that confesses to be a believer, and their first thought is, why? Why do I want to be a believer? Look how they act. Look how they talk. And so you see, our life is important that we be a good testimony to our Lord. That when the Spirit of God comes to visit, that we are not a stumbling block for them, but that Jesus comes into their heart and they accept it because they have had good reports. They have seen fruit. They have seen changes. Yes, I want to come. You see, we never know when the Spirit of God is going to come to you. We never know. We never know when the Spirit of God will stop coming. The Spirit of God may come every day. He may come once a month. He may come once a week. He may come just when you're here. He may come when you're with someone else. Who knows when the Spirit of God comes? But when it is, please accept Him. Please trust in the salvation that He offers. And I hope that we're giving an example as believers that will want you to come. You'll desire to come. You'll want to be different. You'll want to be strong. That's the example that we need to be giving. We have a God that can cut the sin out just like the doctors cut the cancer out of me. Same way. Same way. We need to be giving a good, honest report. That all will come when they're called. I hope today the Spirit of God is calling you. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never invited the Lord Jesus into your heart, please today come. And I hope you can say, yes, I want to be like them. I see the difference. I see a strength. I see a power. I want it. I need my sins forgiven. Please, dear Lord, forgive me and come into my heart and save me. And then the work begins. So please, listen to the call today and come. Listen to the Spirit. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this time and this opportunity to share your word. When we're looking at the word, we see very quickly how weak we are, how helpless we are, how much we miss the mark. And we just ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your strength. And we ask, dear Lord, that those that are around us that are being touched by your Spirit, that we will not be a stumbling block to them, that it'll keep them from coming to you, because we desire that all will be saved. So please, dear Lord, touch every heart today. Saved and lost alike. Let's make some decisions for you, the right decisions. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.